I was trying to remember quickly how many years ago, but I first came here in 1967. So since that date, some of you have been enduring my preaching from time to time. We were here almost 10 years the first time. Been back for meetings, and now we're in our sixth year in this tenure. I'm sure that as Jeff prepared the lectureship, determining who to invite and what subjects should be addressed, that he knew he needed to give me an easy topic. So he gave me expediency. Well, when you're going to preach on a Bible theme, you consult your concordance. That didn't do any good. It's not there. Now, expedient is there. In John 16 and 7, Jesus, addressing the 12, informed them, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Where would we be if the Holy Spirit had not come to the apostles? Not only was this for their benefit, but it was for our benefit. People talk about miracles. And that miraculous day when the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles in Acts, the second chapter. Have you ever wished you could have been there? God spoke through them. But beloved, we are recipients of the words that God gave the apostles on that day. And we ought to be thankful. God has spoken. And He's made provisions in His Word for the subject we're addressing. In the areas of judgment, in the areas where God has ordained that certain things be done, but has not revealed how they should be done, that's where all Christians have a responsibility. Let our conduct be governed always by spiritual principles. Obey the Lord. But in obeying the Lord, there are choices that must be made. And much of our lesson in this hour is going to concern how we should go about making those choices. Yes, as Max so forcefully presented, elders have some primary responsibilities. But all of us are involved. Remember, there is one body. As we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. Romans 12, 4 and 5. That's why we can rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Romans 12, 15. I share in your achievement. You share in mine. We share the same sorrows. We're members of one body. If you accomplish greatness, all the church that knows about it is going to be strengthened. Now I'm talking about greatness that is really great. Somehow, some way, we need to learn not to measure by the world's ruler. The standard of right and wrong, good and evil, is God's holy word. It matters very little about material prosperity. We all like it, but that matters little. It's spiritual prosperity that is most important. Growth in Christ. It's obvious from some of the themes that have been discussed, there are things occurring today that cause sorrow. We're disappointed. There should be some grieving about the failures that are going on in what used to be the Lord's church. But what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4 and 4 applies today. And we need to remember it and behave accordingly. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There are reasons for rejoicing. I'm thankful for the good attendance we're having in this lectureship. I'm thankful for the soundness of the congregation. But we need to be mindful that not only here, but in other places, there are reasons for rejoicing. My first trip to the school of preaching in Mexico, I was amazed at how many people were being converted to Christ. In a nation where we think Roman Catholicism is in control. Friday evening, I had the first lecture at Sugar Creek, which is, you look at the map and it's inside of Independence, Missouri, and both of them are just really a part of Kansas City. They're small buildings, almost full. You sent me up there, and I appreciate it. And the brethren there seem to appreciate it. They too are accomplishing things in the cause of Christ. They've been having these lectures for a number of years. And earlier, they decided, well, we're going to discontinue the lectureships. And I was informed of that decision. About a month later, I was informed, we're going to have the lectureship. And again, I was privileged to get to go and have the first lecture on Friday evening. One of the good things about getting older is the people that we've known in the past that we still get to see occasionally. This helps us to rejoice in the Lord. We're concerned with the commands that God has given, the things that God has expressed in the Word, either by command, by inference, or by an approved example for us to follow, when He has not told us how that thing should be accomplished. When, as Mike was emphasizing in the last lecture, when there is an area where judgments must be made. Well, this is the area of expediency. A long, long time ago, and Anna won't like this. She doesn't like for me to let it be known that I was once in the military. Can you imagine that? I was radio operator on B-29, and that's another one of the benefits that I have living in Odessa. The only B-29 that'll still fly is quartered right out here. Received a message one time as a radio operator, and at the end of the message was the word expedite. Now, I was a high school graduate. I'd been to radio school. And I must have been pretty far along in my 19th year. I must have been 18. But I looked at that. And, you know, radio operators, that's diddy-dum-dum-diddy. you get the message with dots and dashes. All I knew to do was to question the ground station, and I questioned. Expedite, question mark. He sent back, rush. If we don't understand the meaning of the word, how can we apply it? If we don't understand that we have a responsibility in making decisions of how we can best do what God wants us to do, and again, in expediency, there ought to be advantage. If you check your collegiate dictionary, a recent one, the second definition that you'll find is talking about an advantage that a person gains without any consideration for how that's affecting other people. There can be a selfishness in expediency. Well, we don't want that. We are trying to make decisions and implement God's will in our lives and in the congregational's life in such a way that God will be glorified and everybody's going to be stronger, growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Some examples have been mentioned in other lessons. Where did they meet in Jerusalem? 3,000 people. And as I think Roth would have made it real, real clear, that they didn't drink all out of one cup. But 3,000 people, where did they meet? Decisions had to be made about meeting places. Most likely, they were not as concerned about meeting places as we are in our generation. If there's one area where churches of Christ have excelled in this past generation, it must be building church buildings. Some of us remember when we met across the tracks. I can remember about the time the preacher would get started, the whole building would vibrate, for that was the daily train coming by. And he'd stop down there at the station, and he had to blow for the street before he'd cross it. And it would have been a relief if he had blown, but he had one of those electrical horns, and it too would vibrate you. Buildings. We had closets for classrooms. Really, not only closets, we had curtains for classrooms. In one small auditorium, you can have at least four classrooms. And we did. We built our church buildings. We made decisions concerning those. Well, let's look to the New Testament a little more carefully. Now, the Holy Spirit declared that Barnabas and Saul should go on this preaching journey from Antioch of Syria. And they did. Now, they took John Mark with them. And it wasn't long until he returned home. But a decision was made to take him to start with. Nothing in the record about his being commanded to go. Then later, a decision was made by Barnabas. They're ready to go on their second tour. Barnabas wants to take his relative, John Mark. Paul did not want to take John Mark. He remembered that he had quit on the first journey. He wanted someone that would be reliable. Why take him? He'll be a burden rather than an asset. And now they didn't split. They felt strongly about the discussion. Barnabas took Mark with him. Apostle Paul took Silas with him. They went their separate ways, preaching the word. And good was done. Remember this, Acts of the Apostles, more correctly, is some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. We're just getting a little view of some of the work that was being done, primarily that was done by the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. But there were 12 apostles that were working, preaching Christ. In Acts 8, the apostles, for the most part, stayed in Jerusalem, but the persecution caused the church to scatter, and as it scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. So the persecutions that were evil, God was able to work out for good. There were times when the brethren disagreed, and they're recorded in the Bible. Sometimes we may try to be sure that what people see is everything is wonderful. No problems are being confronted. The Bible's not that way. Go way back to Abraham. Abraham and Lot. They had prospered to the point that the land could not support all their livestock. And their servants were having problems. Abraham's servants and Lot's servants. They weren't getting along. Abraham spoke to Lot and said, "Let there be no strife between me and thee, my servants and thy servants, for we be brethren." Genesis 13 and 8. There was a natural relationship there. Beloved, the spiritual relationship here is deeper than a natural relationship. There should never be strife that's often born of envy among brothers and sisters in Christ. But Abraham proposed, "You take the direction you want, and I'll take what's left. You go one way, I'll go the other." And of course, Lot chose the fertile valley, but in that fertile valley was Sodom. And that's another account, making it obvious that Lot really didn't make the best choice, even though it must have been a prosperous choice for a period. We come to the New Testament. Problems. An area where decisions were being made. Barnabas, great man that he was, sold property. He brought the funds he received for the property, laid them at the apostles' feet, so that those that were in need could have those needs supplied. Ananias and Sapphira sold property and brought part of what they received for the property and laid it at the apostles' feet. "Did you sell the property for so much?" "Yea, for so much." Ananias had come first. He lied, telling Peter, "This is all we got for the property we sold." See, we're as big as Barnabas. We're as generous as he. No, Ananias said that just before he died because God took his life. Peter said, "It's because you have lied to the Holy Spirit." And he told him, "While the property was yours, you didn't have to sell it. When you sold it, you didn't have to give all the money. But you have lied." And he died. And later, Ananias entered. Have you ever wondered why she had not heard? Couldn't those women talk back then? Her husband had died. Died in front of the apostle. Well, same thing happened. she followed him. The young man that had taken his body out and buried it took hers out and buried it. Selfish decisions. And the consequences were suffered. Another time that the expediency didn't work the way that it should have, the great apostle Peter. We talk about him being impetuous. And maybe this is an example of that. He was associating with the Gentile brethren. But when Jewish brethren from Jerusalem arrived, he withdrew from the Gentiles. Maybe this was his thinking. I don't want to cause trouble in the church. And I know that these Jewish brethren that have come from Jerusalem, there's a good possibility they won't like it if I am associating with these old Gentiles that have become Christians. So he did not continue the associations. The apostle Paul rebuked Peter to his face, saying he was to be blamed for that very reason. What was he guilty? He was guilty of hypocrisy. We need to remember what spirituality is all about. And as we grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, we're going to be better able to make decisions that will result in the church being strengthened. And when you're strengthened personally, so is the church being strengthened. What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Galatians 5, beginning with 22. To be spiritual, then, is to be Christ-like. And to be Christ-like, we're going to have this compassion for one another. And not only for one another, but for the whole world. That's our mission. The Great Commission has not changed. Has our attitude about the Great Commission changed? Are we a people that are on fire with enthusiasm, ready and prepared to do everything that we can to tell others about the Christ? I remember a man that I was visiting with in the city of Lubbock years ago. He was a member of the Christian church. And he observed, we are not as evangelistic as you people are in the Church of Christ. He was right then, probably deceased now. I wonder, would he be right if he said that today? Are we more evangelistic than what our denominational friends would call evangelism than they? Are we more interested in reaching out to the lost? Or could it be that we are indulging too much in how we like things to be? You will need to get the book. And in the book there are several quotations, along with definitions and illustrations. And back in the time that the Church of our Lord was really getting a toehold in this country, there were statements made about how to serve the Lord, how to make these decisions, what we should do and what we shouldn't do, what constitutes goodness and what constitutes evil. And I remember one of the, what we'd call digressive brethren, was rationalizing what they were doing. And along with expediency, there was the practice of building greater and greater buildings, doing more and more things for us, and fewer things for others. There were articles in periodicals, some advocating be more tolerant, some advocating we've got to go back to the old paths, preach the Word and live the Word. And it's this area of expediency that permits, or rather it's a misunderstanding of it, that permits the church to become involved in things that she should not be involved in. I did not include some quotations from the last few months. They could have been involved, that they could have been included, and possibly should have been. But some of the same thinking that they had back in the last century, people are having today. Changing the identity of the body of people that meet at a certain place. Because this name, Church of Christ, keeps some people from coming to our assemblies. Who are we trying to honor? What is Christianity all about? Likewise, there are people that lack instrumental music. So we'll begin introducing it into some of the services. It's interesting. And regrettable that something as important as singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord becomes a cause of controversy because we get multiple microphones and people with beautiful voices, and the singing service becomes such an experience that people say, yeah, we want this. We want this. This sounds better. Those of us who are monotones can continue to be thankful that God has not ordained that our music be beautiful, but that it be coming from hearts that are filled with faith and love for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And yes, for our fellow man. And I appreciate you, brothers and sisters, that have these beautiful voices. Just don't get them so beautiful that it distracts me and I forget to sing. That's a part of everybody's worship. And it's also become a cause of people dividing away from the Lord's church. Almost every old line denomination at one time in its history had a problem about instrumental music in worship. How do we cope? Preachers, and we all want to teach in every way that we can. So as we present God's Word, we need to be presenting it in the best way that we can to reach as many as we can. And we have a responsibility to one another if we begin to fall away because of, well, maybe this would be an easier way. I think we've been vulnerable in this area of, yes, we're evangelistic. If you'll just show us an easy way to convert them to Christ, we'll work at it. I wish somebody would take a survey. It would take a long, long time, so nobody's going to do it. Of how many congregations have storage rooms filled with charts, projectors, films, record players, on and on. We thought, this is the way we can convert the world. We'll show these films. They'll present the truth. But today, in most places, they're not being used. Very little is being done to reach out to the lost people in far too many congregations. Let's not be guilty of just talking about them. We have a responsibility to them to reach out in whatever way that we can. Lest, in the name of expediency, people are falling away. You see, if any man does not heed the doctrine of Christ, he is none of his. Those that heed the doctrine of Christ, they have both the Father and the Son. If any man come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Doctrine of Christ mean what? It means the teachings that he taught. The teachings that he authorized. So, it's what some would call the love song, 1 Corinthians 13. This defines how we should approach one another when we're in the realm of expediencies. And for that matter, as we're working with one another to try to do the things that God wants us to do. After making it clear, it doesn't matter how much ability you have. And in Corinth, the context was miraculous gifts. So the last verse of the 12th chapter, desire the best spiritual gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Then he talked about the abilities that they might have. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mystery, all knowledge. Though I have great faith so as to remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, listen. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things. Endureth all things. Love never faileth. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. Thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know as even also we are known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. If We are a people who are patient and kind, not envious. A people that have a spirit of gentleness. Beloved, if we don't have this, we're not His. Maybe once we were, but we are abandoning the faith when we abandon the spirituality that Jesus Christ always lived. Yes, we must earnestly contend for the faith. We must not permit the secular to invade the sacred. But as we earnestly contend for the faith, we speak the truth in love. Does 1 Corinthians 13 describe us? I can improve. God is able to make me a better person. And then when there are differences that occur, you know, you can be just as sure as you can be that you're right and I'm wrong. But as we talk about it, in areas of judgment, we can come to a decision that God will accept. Thank you.